in being a teacher in our school, it's something I'm having to get used to, that when one of my students wants me to do something for them, I'm having to get used to the fact that they will start plying me with some flatteries. They'll be like, "Oh, Father Shear, you're so wonderful." And then they'll go and start to say what they need me to do. Perhaps for parents, this is something familiar to yourselves of your children and what they do. But they might come to you saying, "Oh, Mom," or "Oh, Dad, you're so wonderful. Can I go do this?" And such. That this is what we see this rich young man in our gospel do. If they come to Christ in order to parade his efforts and get praises in return. So he starts with flattery of good master, good teacher. And Jesus, though, goes and deflects this flattery, a good away from himself and onto God alone. That God is the one who is good. God is the author and giver of life. The questions about life must be strictly considered in relationship to what God has laid down upon and down for us. That in this first instance, at least, to be found in the commandments of the Torah, several of them which dealing with the duties for one's neighbor that Jesus goes and lists, as we heard in the gospel. And that when the man goes and responds that he's kept all of these, the interaction then moves on to a new level, a new plane. But that Jesus, we're told, goes and looks steadily at him and loved him. Of how that love was evident, we're not told, but you can imagine as you as a mother or father, or you as a child, of how you look at each other in your family with love, of how that look conveys that love. But that is what Jesus is doing, turning and looking at that man with love, possibly with even some kind of gesture of affection, such as an embrace, a hug. That Jesus knew something was really lacking in the man. And so like a skilled doctor, the wisdom of God, the word of God, Christ searched and diagnosed him of the one thing, the attachment to wealth. That this was the dark spot, the Achilles heel of his life. That as the word of God, Jesus was able to do this. Because we heard in the letter to the Hebrews that the word of God described as a two-edged sword that cuts across the bones. That the word of God is the ultimate wisdom, the irresistible power of God. That it goes and conquers and transforms every heart that receives it. And as the fullness of wisdom, God's truth is all penetrating and searching. That he brings the real thoughts and intentions out of our heart to light. That he dispels all forms of darkness. And hence when God, through the power of his Spirit, sets his word and wisdom in us, his power convinces, converts, transforms, and comforts us. God's word humbles a proud heart and makes a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient to him. Now, when the report of Jesus' reaction, it shows that this is not just theoretical anymore, that this is something very personal happening here, that there's now a personal relationship between him and this man, that the word of God comes into his life very personally, comes into all of our lives very personally, and that the series of instructions goes and follows of this, that you need to go sell all of your wealth, give away that wealth to the poor, and then having done this, come and follow me. That this flows from the relationship now being offered, of Jesus being inviting, personally going to that man, looking at him with love, invites him now to a freedom from the attachment of wealth that he has, that's required to follow him. For most of the Jews in that day, wealth was considered a blessing, an opportunity for doing good. And so that's why you see the reaction he has, that young man has, and the other people around have. Of that, in this insecure world of their time, wealth is the most obvious form of security for the future. However, as we know, Jesus is the only real source of security. To have that wealth is not in an earthly bank, that it's in a heavenly one, is the treasure in heaven. It's found in Christ, the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And that our first reading goes and personalizes wisdom, shows us the personalization of God. That the wisdom is God Himself, from whom all good things emanate and must return to. And that hence nothing can be compared with that wisdom. That nothing has value without God's wisdom. And all things only partake of the beauty and splendor of God's wisdom. And that hence we seek her more than any other thing. And like St. Augustine, our hearts must not rest until it is united with this precious wisdom. That where earthly banks can easily fail, the heavenly one has a divine guarantee. That everything comes back then to man being prepared to share something with Jesus' radical trust in God. That we see then the man go and decline that invitation to follow Jesus. That the prospect of love and companionship with Jesus is not strong enough to break the attachment of his great wealth. That the fact that he goes away sad shows that he knows he is declining something that would give him the fulfillment for which, at the deepest part of his person, is what he's longing for. That how sad it is, and that he feels that sadness in walking away from the gift of eternal life. That he knows what he's turning his back on. And that Jesus goes and respects that man's freedom and lets him go. This is what God does for us in having given us free will. That he respects us saying no to him, because love is a free gift that we have to give back to him in return, who has created us. But he does make a comment of more general application, that the difficulty riches cause for the entrance into the kingdom of God. Not really different from now or in our own age of gaining eternal life. To reinforce the point, he goes and makes that arresting that humorous way of talking about the difficulty of a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And that the disciples go and point out that you say this, and how is it even possible then for us to achieve salvation? And that Jesus goes and responds that it's not looking at human capacity. It's through the power of God that stands behind all of life. The whole life and mission of Jesus, that we're able to have salvation. That in the context of love and companionship, which he has come to create, has created for us, that we receive in the sacraments, to which he called the rich man to participate in, that such freedom from the attachment to sin becomes possible. And Peter's comment goes and points this out, that he goes and points out, guys, we've already given up everything. We're already following him. We're already doing this. And then he goes and then points out that it's possible to give up all attachments and follow God. That there are important lessons from today's readings, which include that each one of us might have a dark spot unknown to us, which only the wisdom of God, the Word of God, can help illuminate for us. That perhaps we're struggling with the sin of pride, or struggling with a sin of lust, or struggling with the sin of greed, of wanting more wealth in our lives as the young man. And at times we do things all well, and yet something might still be lacking in our lives. There might still require us giving over a full commitment to God, that some part of us is still holding back from laying down our life with God. And so the Word of God must convict, convince, transform us, that we need to spend time in our lives with the Word of God. That could we not give perhaps 10 minutes a day spending time with the Scriptures, spending time with the Gospels, just reading one little section of the Gospels each day and seeing how it might apply to my life that day. That we must not always assure ourselves or be confident that we're running a perfect race. That we need to come to the sacrament of penance, do that examination of conscience. Am I doing everything I possibly can in living out the life that I am called to from my baptism? That our approach should be that of Job, who offered daily sacrifice for unknown sins committed not only by himself, but by the members of his household. That we must not allow our attachment to sin become an obstacle between us and God. That by using the example of the camel and the needle, Christ intends to teach us that attachment to sin is the easiest way to lose focus on God. And because of this attachment to sin burdens one to the extent that the spiritual journey becomes very difficult. In fact, perhaps even impossible at times. We must not allow our attachment to sin to an attachment of something of the world to possess our soul. That we need to turn to God, must seek that wisdom and understanding that comes from the Word of God to help us overcome those attachments so that we may be fully possessed by God. That in being fully possessed by God, our souls, our lives will be set afire. And in doing so, we'll be able to catch other souls up with us, bring other souls to know God better. And in doing so, laying down our lives with Christ on the cross, we come to look more and more like Him. That as we come to Mass every time in receiving Jesus, we become more configured to Him and welcome Him into our souls, of hearing the Word of God, and then proceeding to communion, seeing the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, the presence, the true presence before our eyes, and welcoming that then into our lives.